He's walking on thin ground.
Where I live in the Bay of Plenty, which is a great name. And I live in a city called Rotorua. And it is the place on the Earth's crust, which is the thinnest point on the Earth's crust. The Earth's crust where we live is 11 meters thick. Think about that. So we actually have signs around our city that say, danger, thin ground. So for a man who's been walking on thin ground, there you go. RP's description of the black canvas upon which something would be seen to be made looking whiter, I appear to be the only one wearing black. So I'm not sure if that's intentional or not. It's a great privilege to be with you guys. I live at the very end of the earth. Despite being called Middle Earth, it's actually nowhere near the middle. It's a very, very long way away. To get here since Friday, I've taken 7 international flights and traveled for over 60 hours, of which at least 30 of that has been actually in the air. So it's a kind of long way. And so you guys here are at the end of the earth, and I'm just at the other end of the earth. And so I'm really excited to be here because I think there's a lot of similarities between what the Lord's doing in New Zealand, and particularly in the Calvary ministry, as there seems to be in this area of the world. We're both very small ministries, really, in our nations. We're not necessarily recognized as we would be, say, in California or some of the other nations. And so we are a small community, and we're learning those lessons. And, our vision verse, it's the same as the Bible College from Hungary, because I came out of there too, is Psalm 2:8, which is one of those great verses where God the Father speaks to Messiah and says, ask of me and I will give you the nations, the ends of the earth for your inheritance. And so we're in the Bible. And you guys are in the Bible. Because we're the ends of the earth. And the Father says to the Son, ask of me and I want to give you the ends of the earth for your inheritance and your possession. And that's why I'm in New Zealand. And I believe that's what the Lord wants to do. We want to see Messiah have an inheritance at the end of the earth. Now, my end of the earth is the other end from here. It's underneath. But isn't it great to be in the Bible? Isn't it great to be in the Bible? Well, if you want to turn to the book of Acts, and we're going to continue. And my brief is technically chapter 6 of the book of Acts. But because I'm a naughty person, I'm not going to do what I was told to do. And in reality, I'm actually only going to teach about the first 6 or 7 verses of chapter 6. And that's because the remainder of the chapter really begins to break open the life and the experiences of Stephen. And tonight, Phil's gonna speak about Stephen, and so it's more fitting for him to actually take that passage rather than mess it up for him, for him to take that and go on. So we're really only gonna look at, in essence, sort of a bunch of verses up to about Acts 6 verse 7, which RP's already taught on. So I don't really know what I'm supposed to do, and I'm not bitter and twisted much. So we're gonna go from Acts 6:1 to Acts 6 verse 7. So let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll kind of dive into the text. Father, we recognize you've been speaking to us, and we recognize that you've been speaking words that are very relevant into our hearts. And Father, we want to continue to hear your voice, and not only hear your voice, but to be changed, to respond to your voice, to be changed. You know, Daniel talked about repentance and, you know, a change of heart, a change of mind, a change of action. We want all those things. And Father, we continue to recognize that unless you open our eyes, we will not see. Unless you open our ears, we will not hear. And unless you move our hearts, we will remain unchanged. We will be unmoved. And so, Father, we ask once again that by the power of your Spirit, you would speak to us and that you would have your way in our hearts and in our minds, Lord. So lead us by your Spirit. Teach us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen? Amen. Okay, I'm going to read these seven verses to you, and then we're just going to dive into the text. And I've really appreciated Phil's teaching and just the way he's expressed a lot about just where he's at and what the Lord's doing, and not just broken out information from the Scriptures, but actually brought connection and understanding. And as I share, I'm going to share a little bit about what we're doing in New Zealand and why I'm at the end of the earth and what God's doing and what God's doing in me and what I'm learning or trying to learn, because I'm not very bright at learning. I tend to be stubborn. And so as we go through this, I'm hoping to be able to blend some of that into what we share. So let's read these. I'll read these verses to you. I'm reading from the New King James, and it says this, Acts 6:1. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists, because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continue to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And saying this and the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And one of the things we're going to see, really just in this passage, is we see members of the body being brought into service, being brought into a place, being chosen, being put in a position to serve in the church. And what does that look like? And what are the characters and the qualities of that going to be? And really, there's four qualities we're going to see, four characteristics we're going to see about those called into serving in this ministry. And ultimately, we're going to see two things that the apostles could not move away from. Ultimately, the word and prayer. And, you know, that's the message. So if you want to go to sleep at this point in time, you can do. Because this is a word and prayer message. And there are things we cannot move away from. We cannot forsake. We cannot leave behind, either by virtue of custom, convenience, or that it's cool in some lunatic's eyes. You know, we need to stick with word and prayer. We cannot forsake these things. And ultimately, we're going to see this in our text. But before that, we're going to see really four things, four characteristics, four qualities, four items, four aspects of people's lives that became the basis of them serving and ministering in the infant church. So really, the encouragement is about, and a lot of what I'm going to share is really to, as you as ministering people who want to serve in the church, some of you do serve in the church, some of you serve for many years, some of you are beginning to say, "Lord, I want to be serving in the church." Some of you are beginning that sort of journey, and some of you are kind of well down the road and crusty on that sort of stuff. But we're going to really address a lot of what we're saying here into that realm, into the service, into where our hearts are at. So let's really begin there in sort of verse 1. That's the kind of plan anyway. And it begins here by saying, "Now in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews and the Hellenists." I want you to notice it says, the number of disciples was multiplying. You know, not just Christians, not just believers, but disciples. And it's a very simple, obvious sort of truth. But the Great Commission, which, what we call the statement in Matthew 28:19-20, was not to go and make Christians or believers, but to go and make disciples. That great promise, that great command that's bounded by two promises: I will give you my presence, I will give you my power. Go and make disciples. And that's the commission. It's to make disciples. Not just believers, not just Christians, but disciples. And this is the thing. A disciple is a follower of Jesus. A total follower of Christ. And the issue is, are we growing? Are we following? Because that's what a disciple does. Don't just believe, don't just understand, but they follow. And are we growing? And some of us have been around for a long time, so we're all growing in the wrong directions, that kind of way, in my case. But It is, yeah. It happens, doesn't it? You get to kind of like, you kind of get to 40 and nothing works properly anymore. That's right. And I'm about to hit 50 and basically nothing works properly anymore. I don't run in public anymore. So I really hope that it doesn't involve running this afternoon. Because I really, it's one of the theological objections I have. I don't run in public. It's too distracting to everybody. But are we growing? I mean, in the right senses, are we growing? And we left England in 1998, moved to Austria, did about 4 years in Austria with a Bible college there, helped move the campus, worked with Phil and RP and all those guys in Hungary for about 7 years, and then we moved to New Zealand. And we've been in New Zealand now about 3 years. And we just kind of turned up, our family, which is my wife, and two teenage kids, and really started the Bible Institute down there with a heart to train people. And with this heart and the desire that Messiah would have an inheritance at the ends of the earth. And I want that. I really want to see Messiah have an inheritance at the ends of the earth. And it's been a huge challenge to me personally to grow. And not just in stuff like organization and cleverness, but personally in my heart to grow. And one of the biggest challenges for me is when we moved to New Zealand, because we're missionaries, nobody pays as we turn up as missionaries, our support dropped by like 40%, which is kind of not a good calculation. You know, it really isn't, even in anybody's maths, and I'm lousy at math. And we ended up having to choose a place to live, and it's affectionately known as the cave. Now, you can draw your own picture at that point in time. It's a cave. It's slightly nicer than the cave. It doesn't have its own running water down the walls, at least. But it's kind of, I didn't want to live there. I didn't want to live there. And all the way through my ministering life, I've always said, I love my life. I get to New Zealand and go, I hate my life. 6 months later, I'm going, God didn't bring me in the wilderness to die in a wilderness. Not really positive, maybe slightly less negative, but not supposed to hate it. Don't want to live in a cave. And we still live in the same cave. And I actually really quite like it now. But this is one of the things that, are we growing? Because the Lord really challenged me one day. And you know how you read those bits of scriptures that you've read time and time before, but you've never actually really read them? And you kind of go, does that really say that? And I was reading the end of Philippians where Paul's talking. And he's actually talking about financial matters where it says, you know, I have learned to be content, whether abounding or not, at the end of Philippians. And he says, I have learned to be content. And I have never seen that word learned before there. Paul said, and let's face it, Paul had a pretty good relationship with the Lord. Yeah, he knew what he was doing, you know? And he had to say, I have learned to be content. Contentment is not a natural state. It's a learned state. So for all of us who aren't content, be blessed. You can learn it. But you also don't have the excuse to hold on to it. Lack of contentment. I didn't want to live in a cave. Yet we all cried. You know, my wife cried, my son cried, my daughter cried. If we had a dog, it would have cried too. Just, I cried. I'm not the crying type. I'm kind of the more... I like that t-shirt, by the way. I really like that t-shirt. My mother made me stop wearing it, but I liked it. I will kill you and I will eat you if I have to. I like that. It's not appropriate pastorally, but, you know. There you go. There are sacrifices we have to make pastorally, aren't there? But, you know, that word learned, and I am technically teaching the book of Acts, that word learned is the same root word from which we get disciple. I have been discipled to be content. And, you know, are we growing? And I don't just necessarily mean in the technical stuff, like you can organize Sunday school better. You know where to put the children when they're bad. You know where to find food. You know, all these different things. I mean, are we growing? Because we have to be growing. We have to be growing in our hearts. And you know, I've been teaching the Bible now since 1982, which is the last millennia. Yeah. I need to be growing. There's still a whole bunch of stuff that I just don't know and I'm really stupid at and I'm still prideful and I still want to hit people on a regular basis. and fantasize about where I bury the bodies and all that kind of stuff. And you know, you've got to be growing. We need to be growing people. And the opening statements of Acts 6, the number of disciples was multiplying. People were growing. Not just believing, but they were growing in their faith. They were being made total followers of Jesus Christ. Because you stop following, you're not a disciple, technically, according to that definition. You've got to be a follower. And, you know, a complaint arose. And, you know, what we know and we understand and we find is that growth is often an irritating process. A painful process sometimes. Because we you know, it's really one of those things. If I say, who likes change? Everybody's going to go, oh, no. But if I say, want more money in your bank account? You go, oh, yes. Want to change the way you look? Oh, yes. We like change, but we only like change that we like. We like our change. We don't necessarily like anybody else's change. And when you put a bunch of imperfect people together in a community, as RP said, you've got a whole bunch of people with kind of weird agendas. And, you know, frankly, weird people at the end of the day. And they're not perfect. So growth can be a very irritating process. My daughter, Rebecca, is 16 years old. She's incredibly beautiful and incredibly dangerous. Her nickname is Shark. One day she's just kind of got fins and got teeth and started biting people, and there you go. But she suffers from a condition called Osgood-Schlatter's disease, which means that when her bones grow, particularly in her knees, bits break off, bits of the bone break off, and they stick into her muscles. And so she can't kneel on her knees very easily because those bits of bone that are broken off, they stick into the muscles, and it's painful. So for her, growing is a painful thing. Now, you know, 2 or 3 years, they say, it's all done, it's over, don't worry about it, we'll go in, we'll just take the bits of bone out, and it'll be perfectly fine, you know, as doctors do. But for her at this point in time, her growth, to some degrees, is an irritating process. It's not life-threatening. She might threaten other people's lives, but it's not life-threatening for her. But it's irritating and it's painful. And so often, with growth, comes a significant degree of irritation. And what we're going to see here is we find that actually taking place. And the actual context of the discussion here we see in the book is that a complaint arose against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. And so this isn't Jew and Gentile, this is Jew and Jew. There was the Hebrew Jews and there was the Hellenist Jews. They were still Jews, they'd just grown up with the Greek language and the Greek culture. And to some extent, the Hebrew Jews looked down on them for being less Jewy. You know, I'm a master with language, you can tell me that, you know. You know, I come from a culture where the language only has 14 letters. So Maori only has 14 letters, and so that's my excuse. And so they looked down on them. So, and the issue was their widows were being neglected in the daily food distribution. And you see here that the disciples were multiplying, a complaint arose. You know, and so they had to look at this situation. You know, what happens? Now, if you look all the way through the book of Acts so far, as the word has been taught, there's been growth. And really, this is the word's fault. Because as the word's been taught, the growth has come about, and the growth has led to issues coming up. Like, well, there's loads of widows that we want to minister to. And some are getting loads of food, and some aren't getting lots of food, and then everybody gets up in arms about their widows getting food and all getting food. And it's actually a problem of growth. If they didn't care, it wouldn't have been a problem. If they didn't care about distributing food to the widows, it wouldn't have been an issue. So the issue and the encouragement here is not to not care. I had too many nots. Isn't to be a bad person, let's put it that way. Because they had a heart to care and minister, it became a problem. And growth brings irritation. We're in an interesting situation. We not only living in a cave, we run the ghetto Bible college of Calvary Chapel. So we have all our lectures in a garage or a garage, a place where you put a car. So we have all our lectures in that place. And our difficulty is we're outgrowing our garage. It's really irritating because it was nicely set up with books in certain places and the odd seat for people to sit on. And now we've got to find more places to go because it's got bigger. Well, that's very inconvenient. But growth brings challenges. You know, as a body, but also as individuals. Some of us like the fact that there are only three people in the church and we know them. Because we don't have to talk to them because we know what they're going to say. It's all very convenient. It's all very comfortable. We know that they like decaf and we like decaf. Why we'd want decaf, I quite don't know, but that's another issue. We like familiar things. All of a sudden, people come in that are different, and it's a challenge. It's irritating. I used to go. I was just a complete pagan before I got saved, and never went to church. I was just a complete pagan, and it made it really easy to get saved. Actually, in reality, I had no baggage. But I used to go on to after I got saved. I went on to Brethren Church, and I love the Brethren because they love the Word of God. But they're quite a state. They're quite a conservative group of people. And I was in this Brethren communion service, the breaking of bread, which is very solemn. It's absolutely fantastic, very silent, very, very solemn. And taking communion. And a new guy had got saved. This a completely worldly man had got saved. And communion's going round. And you know, he doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know what to do. And there are two things that he does. The first thing, he picks up the communion and goes, "Cheers, God!" My goodness me, there was a lot of people in that room that dropped their bundle at that point in time. They really, really did. And then they start up songs. They start up songs. So he wants to start up a song. And the only one he knows is he'll be coming around the mountain when he comes. Which, it kind of sounds spiritual until you get to about the third verse about pajamas. And then it's really not happening. You know, he'll be wearing pink pyjamas when he comes. You know, and of course, it's Brethren, so everybody starts up. It's only when they get to verse 2 that you're kind of going, oh. But there was no malicious intent in his heart. He didn't know what to do, but he wanted to sing to God, and he wanted to say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done, saving me on the cross." But the number of people that were, I mean, you can almost see a need for a defibrillator on the wall to revive some of the people that were about to have a heart attack. I mean, that's an extreme, that actually happened, by the way. It was really funny. But that's growth. Sometimes there are things that come with growth that we find difficult and are stretching, and invariably will be stretching. Now, the challenge is sometimes those things the enemy will take and create division and destruction. So the potential of this moment here in the infant church was potentially destructive because it was Jew versus Jew. It was a cultural, it was, you know, Jews against those who were less Jewy in the minds of the Hebrew Jews. There was a lot of issues that were potentially there. So growth often brings the potential for misrepresentation, the potential for division, the potential for a lot of pain and a lot of difficulty. And do you expect your fellowship, the ministry that you're part of, to grow? Come on. Do you expect, as an individual, to have to grow? Yes. Okay, so you are openly admitting that you're going to be in a position where you're going to get irritated. This is what happens in churches. You know? And how do we respond to that? How we deal with that? Well, ultimately, you know, it's the grace of God. You know, church isn't necessarily about me. It actually really isn't about you. It's about God. One of the things that we've been doing with the ministry in New Zealand is we've been actively involved in planting a brand new church in a place called Tauranga. Mount Manganui, great name, isn't it? The Mount Manganui, Te Mauna. And it's a great, and it's called Byways, because it's a Calvary Chapel, but it's called Byways, because the heart behind it is to go into the byways and just grab everybody and bring them to Christ. And it's just been really interesting to be part of a brand new church plant, because of, I always go to church thinking, well, what do I bring, what do I do? I've never really gone to church thinking about, what do I get? You know, I always, and maybe that's just because I've got a twisted mentality and been serving for a while, that I go with the idea of we go to give, we don't go to get. But the thing that's been a challenge to me is as loads of people that come to church have this basic idea that church is about them and their needs. It's kind of consumer good. You know, we like the coffee before, not after. Got to be this make of coffee. And, you know, I had people saying to me, well, what version of the scriptures do they use? And do they have childcare for this age? And what do they do with the children? It's a week old. We don't know what we're doing. We managed to find how to turn the lights on. You know, do you have four people to do childcare to do different age splits? No! We let them run wild like animals at the back and pretend they're not there. You know. I mean, it's a gymnasium like this. You know, run quietly, children. No, we actually do have more than that. But you know, it's that growth. It's that starting place. You don't start with a fully grown child. You don't start with a fully grown church. Well, certainly not where I come from anyway. You start and you have no idea what you're doing. You just believe you want to be obedient to the Lord and he's doing something, so you're going to do it. And then you suddenly find out all the things that you don't know. But it surprised me, so many people have had this heart and desire and mentality that, well, they have a checklist. And it has to tick all the boxes, and if it doesn't, well, we won't stay. But it's interesting. Are we prepared to be disciples and grow? And are we prepared to put aside our personal agendas in the context of church and of ministry and of growing as a community? RP said it great. I'm not going to say any more about it. Are we prepared to do that? Or are we all agenda-based? You know, it's funny. One of the things I realised, this sounds really, really bad. Even from me, it sounds bad. But going to Byways for me, it makes me want to go to church. I've been in pastoral ministry for a bunch of times, serving the Lord for ages, and I suddenly discovered the fact I want to go to church. I actually want to go. I like it. It's great. And for years, you know, I go to church because it's what we do, but I actually want to go to church. And that to me is cool. It's great. I want to go to church. God's doing something. And it's eighth. No idea what it is, but it's eighth. And we're about 6 months into that journey now. And so when I get back in about a month's time, it'll be our 6 months. And it's been really good to see what the Lord has done. And it's wonderful. But it's been a real challenge. And the challenge has been to grow. And when growth comes and we find irritation in that growth, as we often do, that things are different, or different from the way we want them to be, how will we respond? We're going to get some great encouragement here, just in the sense of what the apostles do. They recognise a need, and they're going to take some action. And we read a bit further down here. How am I doing? Lousy on time, but there you go. Picking up at verse 2. Then the 12 summoned a multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men, good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit, wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And the response of the 12 was, we need to do something about this. You know, we need some shape. We need some organization. We need to look for people who can serve in the church and minister. And, you know, there's balance here. If you're a pastor or a ministry leader and there's things that you feel you won't do or shouldn't do, whether it's cleaning toilets or whatever, you're out of balance. We're called to be servants. You know? But there's also the priority of, if God wants you to teach the word, you've got to be able to give time to study the word. And you've got to find that balance. And you've got to find that balance. In ministry, there shouldn't be an attitude of entitlement. Now, I'm a pastor, therefore I'm important. And you may never adopt that you may never write that on your door, and praise God, I really hope you don't. But sometimes that mentality creeps into our hearts and our minds, that we're important because of what we do in the context of ministry. Get rid of it. I still struggle with the whole title of pastor. I don't know what to do with it, really. And it's funny. I remember going to Nigeria once, and there's such a culture of respect in the sense of to people pastorally, to the point of being insane, that it's really hard. And so there was a guy who wanted to carry my bag. And so I'd pick up my bag, and then he would steal my bag off me. And I would grab it back. And he would grab it back. And I was thinking, right, I'm going to deck the guy. But, you know, I mean, that's not appropriate pastor. But he wanted to show this sort of thing. But I don't want somebody to carry my bags because I'm a pastor. Maybe because I'm old and decrepit, but not because I'm a pastor. And there's this whole sense of entitlement. And we've got to be very careful with this. We've got to be very careful as pastor and ministering people, but also as believers in the church. You've got to be very careful too about having this sense of entitlement. Well, I've been in the church longer than you. You know, we do it this way. You don't have the right to say anything about that. That's not the right heart. That's not the right way of approaching it. You know, not have a sense of entitlement. They note the priority of the word. And this is like a prayer and word message, really, at the end of the day. Note the priority of the word. You know, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. You know, it basically says, it's not fitting. It's not right. We cannot forsake the ministry of the word. We have to stick with it. It's not right. You know, there are certain things that we recognize, it's just not right. You know, don't do it. You know, I'm going to go there. You know, spandex cycling shorts. Okay. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. You know, just because you can doesn't mean you should. You know, playing the accordion. Just because you can doesn't mean you should. You know. Sorry, accordion players. There are certain things that are not right. They're not fitting. We cannot step away from the word. We cannot. It is not an option. It is not a good idea. It's not clever. It's wrong. And they recognized the priority of the word. And even though there was a potential for them to be distracted and drawn in many different ways. And one of the difficulties in growth for people in pastoral ministry is the potential of distraction. The need to help the kids. The need to do this. They need to, great needs. But how do I meet those needs? How do I do those things? The Lord's got to meet them. But the potential is to be distracted from the primary calling of, I've got to feed people. And ultimately, their priority was the word. It wasn't to leave the word. It wasn't right. So what do they do? Seek out. And the word here is scrutinize. Really look for those who can step into the role of ministry and to serve. You know, that can serve amongst us. And the word here for serve in Acts 6:1 and Acts 6:4 is the same word. Serving in the word and serving in tables. It's the same word. It's the same service. It has a different expression. Same service, same Lord. It's service. And it's not as if there's a higher degree of heart needed to serve as a pastor than it is to serve at tables. It's the same. The qualifications are the same. It's serving the Lord, though a different expression. And we're going to see, very quickly, we're going to see four things here. Four aspects that were necessary in these folks. Firstly, I want you to note that these ones that were to serve were to be chosen from amongst them. Now, this was a gathering of the disciples. So the first thing is, these men who were chosen to serve were to be chosen from amongst the disciples. They were people who were followers of Christ. The necessity of discipleship and not just a profession of faith. They've been proven to be faithful people who were disciples. You know, the danger in a lot of, I think, today in a lot of environments is that we will choose giftedness rather than faithfulness. We see people who are gifted or talented and we will choose them over the person who is faithful. I'm a worship leader, have been for years, so I'm a freak. Okay, so I can talk about freaks too. Worship leaders are freaks. All right? Emotional freaks. They have issues on all sorts of levels. We do. That's who we are. And there's a whole bunch of people go, no, we don't. At the moment, so there you go, point proven. Now, point proven, there you go. I completely forgot what I was going to say. But the challenge is, and I put this in the context of worship leading, because I've seen this a lot in the context of worship leading music in church, is that you pick people who are gifted who aren't spiritual. You pick people who are gifted because they're gifted, not because they're faithful. Now, it's really nice if the person has a degree of gifting and it isn't kind of, oh, I lift a diamond high. You know, it's really nice if it isn't really kind of, oh, I want to kill myself, you know, type worship. But you can't choose giftedness over faithfulness. It will end badly. You got Corinthians, it says, what's the test of a servant, of a steward? That they're faithful. Look in that passage, what isn't there? It doesn't say they're gifted, successful, they know what they're doing. It says that they're faithful. What isn't said in that passage is so infinitely important. Faithfulness is important. And so these seven were to be chosen from an environment where the faithfulness had been seen. They were disciples. Secondly, they were to be of good reputation. Now that word good isn't in the text here. It just says of reputation. But the idea here is that they had a testimony. This word reputation comes from the word from which we get martyr. They had a testimony. You know, reputation is faithfulness observed. And it's observed by other people. What do people observe of you? What do people observe of me? It's really easy to tell people you're a faithful person. But is it doesn't say that. It's observed by other people. You know, you go to Proverbs 20, verse 6. I hate this verse because it really challenges you. And you know, Proverbs 20, verse 6, it says this. Find the book of Proverbs somewhere in there. You know, 20, verse 6, it says this. Most men will proclaim each his own goodness, but who can find a faithful man? You know, most people will proclaim their ability, their goodness, their commitment, their character, but who can find a faithful man? Not only were they chosen from among the disciples, they were chosen as people because they had a good reputation. Thirdly, they were full of the Holy Spirit. They were spiritually minded, practically minded, empowered by the Spirit of God. I want you to notice something right at the beginning of the book of Acts and the preceding words in Matthew 28, 19 and 20. When Jesus... The disciples were the best trained people on the earth, with a clearer view of their calling than anybody else. Okay, 3 years in the Holy Land with Jesus. That's Bible school. What we're doing, I've no real idea, but that's Bible school. That's the Bible school I want to go. 3 years with Jesus, explaining himself in the Holy Land. They were the best trained people on earth. They might have issues, but they were the best Bible school on earth. Okay, now, how many of us sit there, I wish God had just told me what he wanted me to do? We want to know, don't we? Well, he did. He said, go into all the world and make disciples. They had a clear view of calling. They had been trained with God in the Holy Land for 3 years, and they had a clear view of calling. He told them what he wanted to do. And they went, okay, and he said, I'll give you my power, and I'll give you my presence. Now, cool, shoo, go do it. That was not enough. Now, this is important, because we make the mistake that if we get more training and do more stuff, we'll somehow be better equipped to do the job. They were the best trained people on earth with a clearer view of calling than anybody else. And what did God say? Wait until I empower you with the Holy Spirit. You need the empowerment, and I need the empowerment of God's Spirit. Not just more training, more understanding, more stuff. You need to be empowered. I need to be empowered. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And they were the best trained people on earth with a clearer view of calling than most of us have, and they still needed something else. They needed the empowerment of God's Spirit. They need to be full of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, fourthly, they had to be full of wisdom. This word is only ever translated with wisdom. It's used more than anything in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's not an activity, it's a quality. It's the capacity to understand and act wisely. This was the choice. Look amongst yourselves and draw out those who are, you know, from amongst you, full of wisdom, full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, that they may serve. Four things. You know, as we are ministering people, you know, we've got to let those words wash over us and be changed. Lord, as those who are looking and seeing, Lord, who do we bring into the ministry? We've got to be working on this basis. You can't just pick gifted people. You know, we need people who are full of the Holy Spirit, of good reputation, and of wisdom. Now look what the time's gone, but I'm going to say this anyway. Look what the apostles say and say. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Four characteristics and qualities that were necessary in those drawn to service. Two things that could not be forsaken. We will give ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. There are things that we cannot forsake, we cannot move away from, we cannot dismiss, we cannot marginalize. We cannot marginalize prayer and the word of God. You know, Alan Redpath said this, we must not pray for the work. Prayer is the work. The degree of prayer is a measure of our dependency upon God. Sweeping statement time. Prayer equals humility. If you want to know how humble you are, how much do you pray? Because at the end of the day, prayer recognizes dependence. And dependence is a measure of humility in many cases, isn't it? I can't do this, God. What are you going to do? We cannot move away from these things. And I don't have time to say it now, but our own journey in the ministry down in New Zealand has been great because we really felt we should start a prayer meeting. So we have a prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and it got named by the student body. It got called the Labour Room because it's a place where things get birthed. Isn't that cool? They named it themselves. Really, really cool. And just a time where we get together for an hour. It's the only non-mandatory thing that we do. People choose to come. I don't want people coming to pray or have to come and pray. They should choose to come and pray. And we pray. And do you know what we've learned? Do you know what God's taught us? What's the best day in the world for answered prayer? Do you know? It's Wednesday. That's our experience. We pray on Tuesday. Wednesday. And it's crazy. I mean, it's scary, crazy stuff. Because, I mean, there's things with the government and visas and stuff that we have issues with. And we pray on Tuesday. God answers on a Wednesday. It's great. And so now everybody in the labor room on Wednesdays are going around like this. God's going to do it today. And, you know, it really has been thoroughly life-changing. Best day in the world. Watch for Wednesdays. They're a killer. Now, for some of you, that's Tuesday because you're in the different part of the world and we are in the future. And we speak from the future to you. It's kind of really stupid, but you know, everybody in the ministry, and there's not all of us, Wednesday's a crazy day. We know that God's going to answer prayers on Wednesday. And we get answers on Wednesday. And you have this expectation. It's crazy. It's an insane expectation that on Wednesday we're going to get answers. And you're excited when you get up on Wednesday. You're going to go, what's going to happen today? Because we prayed on Tuesday. Because we had a labor room. It's only an hour. We cannot forsake the importance of the word and of prayer. There's a lot of other things you can give, do or change or not do or shape. Don't mess with the word and prayer. And you can understand everything you want about prayer and teach Bible studies, just do it. It's much more important to do it than it is to have a great theological list of qualities about it. Because ultimately, it's about God doing something. So, time's gone. I'm going to shut up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. And we really do want to thank you so much for the ministry of this conference and the things that you've been doing. Lord, I thank you for the privilege of being here. And Lord, I thank you for the great things that you've brought before us up to this point in the conference. And we do really want to hear your voice. And Lord, we do want to respond to your voice. And we do want to take on board the things that you've been speaking to us about. Lord, maybe just the odd word here that said something. But we need to know it's your voice. And so, Father, as we close this session and we go do different things today and Lord, come back to tonight to worship, and we pray that you would embed the things that you've been saying to us deep within our hearts and that we may respond to them, Lord. Give us a great desire for your word, for you. And Lord, give us clarity. And for those areas in which the growth in our own hearts and the growth in our ministries and those that we serve with have become an irritation, Lord, help us to bring those things to you and allow you to shape what takes place in our hearts. We commend these things to you in Jesus' name.